Good morning, everybody. All right. The wonderful thing about technology is that nothing ever goes wrong. So I'm just going to anticipate zero feedback and all those kinds of good things from happening. It is really, really, really good to be here this morning. If I get distracted, it's because I probably just all of a sudden recognized somebody. I'm going to have a flood of memories come over me and forget what I'm doing. God will help us together. If you want to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, we're going to be in chapter 1, and we will eventually get there, so just put your finger in there. I do have a very long history with Vernon Christian Fellowship. Yay. Yes, that's right. I'm going to try to keep my reminiscing to a minimum. Actually, I'm not at all. Sorry. If you don't recognize me, it probably means I don't recognize you either. So we have that in common, right? So we can be friends. We already have a bridge of not knowing between us. But if you do recognize me, I probably recognize you. I was born again, I think it was sometime around 1998, so not only last century, but also last millennia. So it's starting to feel like a long time, even though it wasn't. I was around 18 years old, and how it happened was that I was very good friends with young people from Calvary, or from Vernon Christian Fellowship, like Heather and her brother, and the Biggers, if you know them. And what happened is when we graduated from high school, all of my friends who didn't know Jesus went to UBC, which is where you want to go. And I didn't go there, and I don't know why I didn't go there. I'm sure my grades would have been good enough, but I thought I'd stick around here. And so all of a sudden, I only had Christian friends, which was fine by me. They were good lads and ladies, and we had fun. And but during that time as well, the Lord was really stirring a spiritual interest in me. And initially, I was not interested in Jesus or Christianity at all because it was one of the more boring ones. But deep down, I also knew that if the Bible were true and Jesus were true, then I was in big, big trouble because I was a pretty big sinner. And so I didn't want it to be true at all. But I know some of you folks were praying. And so I went away for a weekend to Canham Lake, which is kind of just north of here. And John Kift, if you know who he was, gave me a copy of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And that was, I think, their last-ditch effort to try and get me saved. They were going, oh man, this guy is so hard. We answer his questions. He doesn't want to hear it. We'll just give him the book and then get ready to write off this relationship. But I came back saved. And I remember I came back, and this was in the days when ICQ was around. Does anybody remember this? This is, you know, where you go to your computer and you would chisel in what you wanted to type with your hammer, and the pterodactyl would come out and deliver your message. Yeah, exactly. Thank you for getting that. And I told Heather Danielson, I said, I think I'm a Christian now. And she responded, what really, what happened? And I thought she was going to challenge me on it. So I said, oh no, never mind, it's time for dinner. And I'm sure she was infuriated because nobody was expecting it to happen, least of all me. Anyhow, I spent some good years here at VCF. My church was the College and Career Group. I didn't make it to Sunday mornings very often because I was in Kelowna at the time, but somebody would usually make sure I ended up at a meeting once in a while, and so I got to know Ray very well during the College and Career Group, and you prophesied over me one time that I'd be a teacher, and I didn't know what prophesying was, so whatever, and I ended up becoming a Bible teacher, which has been a blessing. I remember that. I'm just gathering my memories together. My needle has gone off the record. I came back from Winnipeg after meeting my wife. That's actually where I met her, in Winnipeg at the King's Commission there. And I came back and I was a love-struck puppy with no cash, which is a problem when you live on the other side of a very wide country from the girl you want to marry. And so Dave Enns took a risk and gave me a job, which pretty much every penny you gave me went into flights and things towards the wedding. So thank you for that. Before I went to Regent College to do some study in the Bible, we did a message here. I did a message here. I think it was the only time I've been in the pulpit besides now. Dwayne Harder came up afterwards and gave me an encouragement. It was alliterated. I don't know if you remember, which I was impressed with. I don't remember what the words were, but I do remember that you encouraged me in it. So thank you for that. And also the Danielsons have been a big influence as well. And I'm going somewhere with this, okay? So I hope you don't mind. We're in BC, you can't drive straight. In Vernon, you can't drive straight. Anywhere you want to go, you have to go around a mountain, down a hill, dodge a cow. You know, you can't drive straight. So I'm not driving straight to the scripture this morning. And I hope you'll bear with me. But when I got saved, I had absolutely zero church background. Like zero. Like all I had was when I was in kindergarten, I think I met a flannograph lady and I got the Adam and Eve story. I don't know if you remember flannograph lady. She would come up and she'd have this felt board and these pictures, and she would tell you the Bible story and put up the flannograph and just very gently massage the picture on to the flannel. And I was young, and so it was like better than 3D TV. It's like, whoa, look at that thing stick there. How did that happen? I don't know. So that was my entire experience with church, really, and this wasn't even in a church. And so when I came to VCF, it was all new to me. And one day, Mary Ann Bale came up here and delivered a prophetic word, and I don't remember what it was, but at the end of it, she started to bounce, and then she fell over backwards. And so I'm sure I said, at the time. And so after the service was over, I went over to Linda, who was, you know, I probably had the best relationship with you out of everybody who was older. And I said, is that normal? And Linda did me a very, very good turn, and she said, yep. And so I went, oh, okay. And as far as I was concerned, that's what happened in every church on the planet, because I didn't know any better. Is that normal? I don't always title my messages, but if you want to put a title on this one, the title of the message this morning is this normal? What I want to talk about is the presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' church. And just ask that question. When things happen in a church, just say, is this normal? Is this normal? This is the word of the Lord. Let's start in verse 24 of the Gospel of John. This is about John the Baptist. Actually, let's do 25. And they asked him, this is people coming to John the Baptist, now why are you baptizing? Because he just said he's not the Messiah. If you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29, and the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Father, I thank you just so much for your tremendous mercies. Father, it's been at least 10 years since I've been in this pulpit, and so much has happened since then. In my life and in the life of Vernon Christian Fellowship, Lord. Lord, so many good things and so many hard things, Father, you've been so faithful. So, Father, I thank you for your word, which is eternal and true and dependable and flawless and good and encouraging. Father, would you, by your Holy Spirit, give me grace and give us grace together to understand what you're saying and what you said and what it means and how we should respond. Father, we need you. We just need you so badly. So, Lord, do a good work among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really good to be here, and I've already forgot to give you my greetings from Calvary Chapel in Steinbeck. So on behalf of myself and the other elders, we greet you as a sister church in the Salt and Light family of churches, and just say thank you for having me. The background is this. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And he was filled with the Spirit before he was even born. And he had a special mission. If you remember, John the Baptist was a miracle baby. His mom was infertile for a long, 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 long time. And when God wants to let people know that he is going to do something important through someone's life, he usually lets the mother go through a long time of grieving in barrenness and often waits until she can't have children anymore. And I won't go into the physical details of what that means, but young folks, but it happens. One day a woman knows, I'm not having kids anymore. And so here is John the Baptist's mother, and she's just really old, and she's not having kids anymore. And I don't know if she's gotten to that point, but that's what she's expecting. And then an angel appeared to John's dad and said, you're going to have a kid, and you're going to name him John, and it's going to be awesome. And dad doesn't really believe it, so then he can't talk anymore. Do you guys remember all these details? You're not going to be able to speak until the kid pops out. And that happened too. And John the Baptist is on the scene, and he is preaching to Israel. And John the Baptist has a particular role. He was a prophet. But he was a special kind of prophet because he was going to be the messenger boy of the Christ. And if you want to understand what John the Baptist's role was, he was kind of like a living movie trailer. So when you see a movie trailer, if you see those things, usually what the movie trailer's job is to get you into the theater by telling you what you're going to see there. So, you know, coming 2014, watch these hobbits dodge these orcs while they try to find a dragon. You will see these mind-boggling special effects for the low, low price of $90 plus popcorn. You know, that's what the trailer does. They want to tell you what's going to happen so you can get ready, you can get anticipation up, you can be excited, and you can participate with whatever Miramax is dishing out. Well, that was John the Baptist's job. He was Jesus' forerunner, and his entire purpose was to get God's people ready for what Jesus was going to do. That was his job. And he thought it was a good job. And that's what he was telling the people. And they're trying to figure out, who are you, John the Baptist? Why are you out in the River Jordan? Why are you dunking people? Why are you telling them to repent of their sins and be baptized? Why are you doing this? Are you the Messiah? And he says, nope. Well, are you Elijah? You know, they were expecting Elijah to come and to prepare God's people according to the end of Malachi. Are you this guy? And John the Baptist says, nope. Are you the prophet from Deuteronomy? You know, in Deuteronomy, Moses says, there will arise a prophet like me who is going to do the works that I did. Are you that guy? And John the Baptist says, nope. You can imagine they're getting frustrated. You know, they have these categories. There's three types of people we're looking for. You don't fit the categories. We're really frustrated. We want to take away your prophet's license and just kick you out of the guild. And he says, And all he can say to them is, there is this man coming who is so important that I wouldn't even stoop down to unlace his Nikes. If I decided to do that on my own, it would be so presumptuous, I would deserve to be punished. I am not even worthy to unstrap his sandals. This guy's coming. And in the text that we read, starting in verse 29, John sees Jesus and begins to describe exactly what he expects Jesus to do. And John didn't know who Jesus was or how he was coming, and that's often how God works. He just says, go do something, and you say, well, what do you want me to do? And God says, I'll tell you when you go. He said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to leave your home, your family, everything you know, and I want you to go somewhere. And Abraham says, where do you want me to go? And he says, you just start walking and I'll let you know once you're there. And so he said to John the Baptist, I want you to baptize. I want you to call people to repentance. Someone is coming who is going to fulfill all the Old Testament promises. And John the Baptist says, who is it? And God says, I'll tell you when he shows up. And this is how you'll know. You'll see the Holy Spirit come and land on him. And stay there. And so that's happened. John has baptized Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come down as a dove. And John is... He knows that Jesus is the one. And so he starts telling people about what he expects Jesus to do. And these are the two things that we get from this passage that John expects Jesus to do. Number one, in verse 29, he says, behold, this is the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world. And let's just camp there for a second. Number one, John expects Jesus to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. This is the first great work that John was telling the people to expect the Messiah to do, to be the Lamb of God. And this is why we celebrate Jesus. This is why we put crosses in our church, because Jesus did that. He lived the absolute perfect life, obeying all of God's laws completely, and not just by the book, but from his heart. Perfectly obeying God. But not so that he could stand up in front of people and say, hey, I'm better than you. He was perfect for the purpose of being punished in our place. Calling him the Lamb was just summoning up all the Old Testament laws of sacrifice, where the Old Testament worshiper, in order to have relationship with God, would need to bring a sacrifice because he was impure and he was a sinner and he needed something to pave the way with blood in order for him to have right relationship with God. And so they would bring a lamb. They'd take this lamb to God and they'd lay their hand on the lamb and they would, in a sense, symbolically transfer their sin onto this lamb, and then the lamb would die as a sacrifice. And that lamb, all the time, you know, a lamb, it's, you can't kill a goat and save a person. God knows that. But this lamb is over and over again throughout Israel's history being sacrificed over and over again as a sign that someday a sacrifice would come that would finish it. And John's looking at Jesus and saying, here is the Lamb of God. Here's the Lamb that God will provide for people. Here is the final sacrifice, pure, spotless, blemishless, that God will offer up for his people. And when he has done this, he will have taken away the sins of the world. And Jesus did that. Through his hours of suffering on the cross, through his being condemned as a criminal even though he was perfect, through being rejected by all the religious leaders and all the political leaders and being abandoned by all of his friends, he did that. He was the Lamb of God, and through his sacrifice and resurrection, he took away the sins of the world. And friends, I just want to remind us this morning that this is the way and the great way and the only way that anybody ever has peace with God. It's a gift. from God himself that he bought through Jesus. But that's not the only thing John says about Jesus. And that's not the only thing God said about Jesus to John. He said to him, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." This is the one who will baptize people with the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting. All four gospel writers actually have John talking about this work of Jesus as the Messiah. So all of them thought it was important to talk about this work of Christ, that he'd be the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. So it's a big deal. So it's a big deal. What I'm trying to say is this. When we think about what Jesus did that makes him so great, John the Baptist wants us to think he died for our sins and he sent the Holy Spirit. You need to think two things about Jesus. He died for my sins, and he gave me the Holy Spirit. You need to think two things about Jesus, says John. This is how you know that Jesus is the greatest man who ever lived, who is so wonderful that if you touched his sneakers, you deserve to get punished. This is his great work. He dies for sins, and he baptizes people in the Holy Spirit. Amen. These are his great works. This is who he is. This is what the Messiah does. Is it normal to have the Holy Spirit experientially operating among God's people? John the Baptist would say to you, how else are you going to know that Jesus is the Christ if he isn't baptizing you or hasn't baptized you and isn't sending the Holy Spirit among you? This is his hallmark. This is his box to check to prove that he is the Son of God. He needs to die for sins, and he needs to baptize God's people in the Holy Spirit. Two things, two things, two things. Are you following me? Okay. You know, you're getting a little quiet out there. I don't know if it's, it's holiday weekend. I don't know what you're all doing last night, but maybe, we'll keep going. This was a really big thing for me to work through when I came on staff at Calvary Chapel. And this is why. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but sometimes charismatic people do really, really weird things. Has anybody noticed that before? Has anybody ever come to VCF and be like, that was weird what that person did? I don't know. I came from no church, or, I used to go to a Mennonite church, if you know what Mennonite church do. And my church experience was you shuffle in, and then you sit there, and then you shuffle out, and that's the good ones. People come from different experiences, and sometimes charismatic churches, weird things happen. Just it's true. And so here I am, I'm leading this charismatic church, and I'm thinking to myself, how much weirdness do I want to happen, Lord? I'm a bit of a teacher type, so if we just, spend a long time in the Bible, I'd be pretty happy with that. Because weird stuff just feels weird sometimes. I was that guy, honestly. I was that guy back when I was younger. So I just look at my own behavior and go, I don't want anybody acting like I did at my church. So you ask the question, God, what do you expect from the church gathered together in worship? What do you expect from the life of somebody who says, I am a follower of Jesus Christ? And God just took me through a journey of preaching on the Holy Spirit and learning what the scripture was saying. And this is just foundational, unstoppable, irrepressible. You have to teach a Jesus Christ who came into this world to get your sin and your sin and your sin forgiven, and to get you baptized, 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 baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the only Jesus there is. And that's what he wants to do. All right. I may come back to that. Being filled with the Holy Spirit was really important to Jesus too. Later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus is preparing his disciples to go through the experience of denying him and either seeing him or hearing about Jesus being crucified. They put all their hopes on him. He was the Messiah, which for them meant a cross between Iron Man and, you know, the Hulk and Thor, you know, better than all those guys. He should be able to take out every army in the world with his left finger and with his right finger, you know, raise the dead. And they're expecting Jesus just to come and stomp them Romans and make Israel the ruling nation of the entire universe. And the last thing on their mind is to watch him quietly suffocate on a piece of wood. And so Jesus is trying to prep them. You know, this is important, and what's going to happen is I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back, and then I'm going to go away to be with my Father in heaven. And he has to prep them. And one of the things he says to them is, it is actually good for you that I should go away, because if I do not go away, I cannot go and ask my Father to send the Holy Spirit on you. And having the Holy Spirit in the church is far better than if I just stayed here physically with you. Think about that fact. How many of you have just said, Jesus, it would be so good if you were just here. You hadn't gone away, and you know, I could fly to Israel, and we'd have coffee or tea or whatever you like, and you know, I could ask you some questions, and then you could take away those zits I have on the back of my neck, and it would be so good. Jesus said, no, 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 no. That would not be better than what I am doing through the Holy Spirit. Think about that. It would not be better if Jesus were still here on the earth and hadn't sent the Holy Spirit. That's a big deal. So it was important to Jesus, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And even in the book of Acts in chapter 1, you know, his disciples are all excited. Jesus raised from the dead. They want to get out there and tell somebody. And Jesus says, don't go anywhere until I've sent the Holy Spirit on you. I'm just going to make you wait. I know you guys are feeling like a bunch of three-year-olds right now, and sitting still is not on your radar, but I just want you to wait, wait, wait until I send you the Holy Spirit. So he said, don't even do anything. Yeah, but we got to preach the gospel and help the poor. And he said, don't do anything. Just wait in Jerusalem until I give you the Holy Spirit. That's how important it is. And the sending of the Holy Spirit was so important to the Apostle Paul as well. He's in the book of Galatians, he's having this argument with this church in Galatia, and they are just so interested in going back to the Old Testament ways of showing you where God's people. They want to get circumcised, and they want to obey those laws. And Paul's saying, no, don't leave Jesus to go get circumcised. And he wants to settle the whole argument. He says this, when did you guys receive the Holy Spirit? This is chapter 3. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by hearing about Jesus through faith or by observing works of the law? And they're supposed to think, well, we got the Holy Spirit when we believed in Jesus. And for Paul, that should have just been the end of it. When did you guys get the Holy Spirit? That lets you know that you are the people of God, because the best gift that God can give anybody is to fill them up with the Holy Spirit. That is the best thing that can happen. So it's important. Is this normal? Yeah, it's normal. Okay, I'm just going to run through some things we can take away from this. I got five things. I'm going to try and keep myself to five. Number one, this truth should result in awe. Awe. A-W-E, awe. Now, I know this is tricky, because if I say it to someone who's not experiencing awe right now, you should experience awe. You can't just say, okay, I'll experience awe. Yes, sir. Wow. Cool. You know, you can't manufacture awe. So what do you do? Well, usually awe has something to do about seeing something. I don't know. When I was younger, before I was married and had kids and needed to live, sometimes we'd go cliff jumping around here. And so, has anybody been out to, what do they call it, Turtle Bay or something?
Rattlesnake.
I like Rattlesnake Point. Nice and dangerous sounding. And we'd go cliff jumping there. And so what you would do is you would stand at the edge of a cliff and you would jump off of it. I know it's why would they call it cliff jumping then? Yes, because you jump off a cliff. And we would go do that, and when you stand at the end of the cliff, and when I do it, and I was always on the lowest ones, okay? Don't let me misrepresent myself here. I was always swimming in the kiddie pool when it came to cliff jumping. But, well, I would stand up there, and you get that sense. Have you ever had that sense where your toes start to hurt? You're at the edge of something really high, and your toes start to hurt, and you're just like, whoa, whoa, this is really far down. Whoa. You're just feeling awe. You see the distance, you imagine when you don't jump right and then the heli is coming in to airlift you out of there. You know, you just feel the intensity of it. It's awe. You live on the prairies for 4 or 5 years where the tallest thing around is the old garbage dump hill. That's right. You guys think I'm joking. I'm not joking. Snowboarding in Steinbeck is sliding down a mountain of old refrigerators. You think I'm joking? I'm not joking. You see the mountains. You go stand on top of one of them. It's a little bit different. But what I'm saying is that receiving the Holy Spirit should fill us with a sense of just awe. Like, do we know who the Holy Spirit is? I was thinking about this as I was walking up a hill yesterday, which is rare. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is trying to talk the Christians out of being really impressed by people who sound like they're smart. And he's explaining how, hey, you know what? The smart people in this world, they blew it when it came to Jesus. The kings and the philosophers, they rejected him, they killed him. So why should we assume that now they're still so smart when they don't get the wisdom of God in Christ at all? One of the things he says is, hey, but we the church do have the wisdom of Christ because the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And then he says this about the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit searches all things, even the very depths of God. Because who even knows what a person is thinking besides the Spirit inside them? And same thing with the Holy Spirit. Now, just take that little truth. And Paul's just, for him, that's just a throwaway truth. Hey, you know what the Spirit does? He just knows everything God's thinking. Like, that's a small deal. Just think about that. Now, Christ, through his life, death, resurrection, ascension, came to the point where he could ask the Father for that very Spirit, the most inner part of God the Father, or I don't even know how that breaks down in the Trinity, but that most inner part, that part of God who knows exactly what God is thinking and knows exactly what God is feeling and knows exactly what God is willing, Christ could ask for God to send that innermost part of himself to come to the church and to baptize the church and to fill the church so that right now, if you're in Christ and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have that very part of God the Father that is the most intimate and inner and powerful and knowing part of God coming and dwelling inside of a sinner? Like, are you kidding me? Like, shut up. You know, the church gets persecuted for the worst reasons sometimes. Because we have, you know, we're social conservatives. Is that it? They should come and find out. We tell people that the most innermost part of the infinite God lives inside of us. That's why they should hate us. That's why they should beat us. You are so stupid to think that an infinite God could live inside of you. Yeah, but we have this book. We have this book that says that actually the only way that could ever happen is if the Son of God died to make it happen, and he did. So there should be some sense of awe if somebody speaks in tongues when we get together, because you know that's the Holy Spirit, and that's the most powerful force in the universe. The Holy Spirit is living inside of that person, and it's not exploding them. It's a big deal, saints. That spirit that's living in you is off the charts awesome. Yes. Off the charts awesome. He's off the charts powerful. He knows everything about you and God and history and the future. He knows everything. And he comes and says, I'm going to be your friend. That's something to feel a sense of awe about every once in a while. So number one, awe. Just God, like, how can you even do that? Number two, I'm thinking gratitude. Just being thankful that Jesus came to send the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for doing that. Thank you. Thank you. Let's write out the list of ways that I could earn having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, I've got at least $1.25 in change in my wallet right now. Maybe that could, just buy me a little spirit. No. Well, I got some really good grades when I went to college, like at least B pluses. So could that get me some spirit? No. There's nothing that Robert Balfour could have ever done to climb into heaven. I got my heaven ladder, climb up there, get behind the throne room, get behind the throne of God, get his arm up there, just bend it until he says, Uncle, give me the spirit, uncle. No, there's nothing we could have ever done to force God to be so kind and gracious as to fill us with the Spirit or to baptize us with the Spirit. And so if we spent the rest of our lives just being thankful, that would be a good start. And it helps to remind ourselves about how poor we are before the Lord. Just, Jesus, you know deep down I'm just the smelliest, stinky sinner. I give you more reasons every day not to have accepted me or saved me. Here is your blood just covering me, perfecting me again, and that Holy Spirit saying, hey, I live in you for a reason. I'm here to help. I'm going to change things. I'm going to help you. It's so good to be poor. God loves poor in spirit people. I was just reading this story the other day of the end of the prophet Elisha's life. You know, there's, if you remember, in the history of Israel, the two kingdoms separated from each other. The north was always doing bad. The north was always the bad one. You know, in families, there's often the good kid, and then there's the bad kid, and the north was always the bad kid. And so God had sent the Syrians against the northern kingdom, and they had decimated. They killed like everybody, and they'd surrounded the capital in Samaria, and they were just starving them out. And it was so bad that the king's walking around on the wall one day, and a woman comes to him and says, I need some justice. This lady came up to me and said, hey, let's eat your kid today, and then we'll eat my kid tomorrow. And we ate my kid, and then the lady hid her child, so we can't eat her today. So I need you to go and get this lady's kid so we can eat it. That's how bad it was. And outside of the city, there's these lepers. Do you know what a leper is? It's not a spotted cat without the D at the end. A leper is somebody who has this skin disease and their body parts are falling off. And there's these lepers at the front gate of the city, and they're looking at each other going, you know what, we're pretty much dead. We've got this disease. We're all starving. Why don't we just go to the Syrian army that's waiting to kill us, and we'll just try and surrender to them? Because how they treat their prisoners will be better than what we're looking at. This is their line of thinking. You follow me here? We're dead, so if we go and they kill us, we're dead sooner. We don't have to starve to death. And if they give us food, we're way better off than everybody else in this city. So they go there, and what's happened is that in the night, God has made the army hear the sound of bigger armies. I don't even know what. Everybody's gone. And there's this long trail of swords and shields and armor that they've been tearing off as they ran away from their camp in fear. And these lepers show up on this treasure trove. There's food, and there's animals, and there's gold, and there's swords, and they're just having this crazy good party, these lepers. hiding things. They go dig pits and put the treasure in there, and then we're rich, we're rich, we're rich. And then they think to themselves, you know, we need to go back and tell the city, because if they find out what a good time we've been having without telling them, they're really going to be upset, and the Lord will probably be upset. So they go and tell the city, and then everybody's saved. No, no. Who were the first people to experience the salvation of God in that story? The lepers. We got nothing here. We got nothing. We got long, painful death and maybe shorter death. Let's just see what happens. They're the ones that God blessed first. God loves to bless people who know they're poor. God loves to bless people who can come to him and say, I don't have anything to give you. Nothing to give you, nothing to give you, nothing to offer. When I offer stuff, it's like little kids who have been rummaging around in a cow pie, and everything they touch just makes things worse. You know what I mean? Well, that's where we are before God. Everything we touch, apart from Jesus, we just make things worse. God, I have nothing to offer you. Please give me the Holy Spirit. He says, I love that. And then you get grateful. God, I never earned this. I never earned this. I never earned this. He says, I love that. I love that. I love that. I'll give you more, more, more. Gratitude is a great response to the God who sent his son to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Number three is a holiness. And this is a particular kind of holiness, because sometimes when you say holiness, immediately what pops to mind is, well, I can never enjoy a glass of wine again, or I can't watch any of my favorite TV shows. That's not exactly what I'm talking about. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the church there, they are just crazy charismatics. You know, they're the charismatic church of the Bible. They're going crazy. They talk in tongues so much that when people come to visit them, they think they've ended up at an insane asylum, and they go, whoa, 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 and they walk out. Paul says this is este no bueno, you know what I mean? This is not good. And so he's correcting them. And in chapter 12, he's talking about how to use the gifts. And in chapter 14, he's talking about how to use the gifts. And right in between, in chapter 13, he helps people get married, right? If you're following me here, he's love is patient, love is kind. You know, he just totally jumps the track, how to use the gifts, marriage, how to use the gift. No, the love is patience, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it doesn't have anything to do with how Christians are supposed to get married. It has everything to do with how Christians are supposed to use the gifts of the Spirit. No, specifically, how do you use the gifts of the Spirit? Well, you put the gifts down here and you put love up here. And when you do that, you will be somebody who really walks in the Spirit. That's the context. That's the kind of holiness that Jesus wants out of his people, is a holiness that just loves, 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 and wants the Spirit to give them more power and freedom and grace to love better, because Robert Balfour does such a bad job of it on his own. Amen, sweetie. Amen. To respond with a desire for holiness, expressing itself through love, caring more about the person beside you, especially if that person beside you isn't an immediate relative that you have to go home with later. That's a big deal. Number four, faith or expectation. I said, first of all, awe is a wonderful response to Christ working to give us the Holy Spirit. Number two, gratitude is so appropriate. Number three, a desire for holiness, to walk in the Spirit the way God wants us to do that. Number four, I'm saying, is expectation for the Holy Spirit to be here and to come. Like it were possible for Jesus to come and live and suffer and die and rise from the grave and ascend to heaven and sit on his throne, and for the church to say, we're pretty sure you're not going to do anything special when we get together on Sunday. We're pretty sure, because that's happened before. And Jesus, you're a little hit and miss, you know. You're like those old Nintendos. You put the cartridge in, and you press the button like 9 times. It might work, might not go to get it out, blow it out again. You know, if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's fine. But you're pretty hit and miss, Jesus, with the Spirit stuff. And so, you know, if something good happens, it's fine. And if nothing happens, then that's what we were expecting anyways. Well, if John the Baptist said sending the Spirit is 50% of why Jesus came, then we should expect him to be moving us forward in the Spirit, because that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. When a church gets together and says, God, would you please baptize us in the Holy Spirit? You know, and baptize the people who haven't been baptized and freshen up the people who have been baptized. Would you please do that? Jesus doesn't go, oh man, that's a great idea. He finally, yes, that's why I came. 2,000 years of doing that, wanting to do that. 2,000 years of church being all about telling people that the Lamb of God has died for their sins and getting the church hungrier and thirstier for me to do what I want by giving them the Holy Spirit. What do we expect when we get together? Yeah, go ahead. What do we expect when we get together? What do we expect? What do we expect? I don't know. What do you expect in your home life? And fifth and finally, our faith should lead to faithfulness with what we already have in the Spirit. Faithfulness with what we already have. In the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a younger man. He's about my age, actually, probably. He's writing to him, and the Apostle Paul's about to die, and Timothy's about to take over everything. Timothy is a Christian Navy SEAL. He's the best of the best of the best. Paul elsewhere will say, I don't have anyone like Timothy. He's the best of the best of the best. And in the letter, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you better fan into flame the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of my hands, because we have not received a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control, right? So here's Timothy. Full-time ministry, you know, he's arrived. Mentors the Apostle Paul. He's double arrived. About to take over the care of all of Paul's churches. Another checks box in the Christian awesomeness checklist. And what does Paul say to him? Keep fanning the flame of the Spirit. 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 If you're not Timothy, you definitely need to keep fanning the flame of the Spirit. If you're not in charge of multiple churches across the known world, you need to keep fanning the flame of the Spirit. It's crazy that the Holy Spirit comes to us in such a way that he says, these embers can die down if you want them to. My grace working in you to do what God calls you to do can disappear if you want it to. I'm looking for faithfulness. I'm looking for purpose. I'm looking for you to respond to what I've done. I want you to keep fanning the flame of the Spirit. Saints, I'm going to just say a couple more things and then I'm going to pray. But the one who came and had the Holy Spirit descend on him and remain, he's the one that baptizes his church in the Holy Spirit. That's what he came to do. It's not all he came to do, but that's what he came to do. And so when we relate to Jesus, we need to relate to him as the one who came to make sure that Robert Balfour was picked up by the scruffs of the shoulder and moved over the Holy Spirit and pushed under the water and held there, blah, blah, blah. That's what baptized means. You dunk it in there. It's like how they would dye cloths. They would push the cloth under the water and hold it there until it changed colors and then pull it back out. Oh, not quite done yet. Blah, 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 blah. He doesn't care if I'm screaming or not. Back down, Robert Balfour goes, blah, 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 baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants. It's what he wants. It's what he came to do. It's how he conquers the world. It's how he fills up his church. It's how he changes marriages. It's how he changes cities. It's how he changes your past into your future. It's how he wants to do all his work to convince us that he truly has died for all our sins and that they're gone, 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 and that the power of them over us is over, 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 and that we are called to be filled, filled, filled again. So, Father, I give you Vernon Christian Fellowship. And Father, I don't really know where they're at, but you know where they're at. And Father, my prayer for this very precious church of believers is that you would fulfill your entire mission to have them fully baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is pleasing you with willingness and desire and activity inspired and carried on and completed by the grace of Christ active in the Holy Spirit. Father, I give you every single pocket of doubt that exists in this church. Lord, you know they're there. Well, if I give myself to the Spirit, who is this Spirit anyways? What will my parents and friends think? And my parents one time did something weird and I don't want to act like that. Lord, I give you every single pocket of doubt and I submit it to the truth of God's word. The living Jesus Christ wants us together to be full of the Holy Spirit. This is his sovereign will for the church. This is his desire for the fullness of time. A church filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, I give you my own unbelief. I give you my own hesitation. I give you my own self-preservation. And we together pray, Jesus, would you help us? Lord, we believe and help us overcome our unbelief. Father, I pray that you'd minister to everyone who's not here today, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, you are the great ambusher. You jump on people when we least expect it to do us good. And I pray, Lord, every single person would take a very tangible step further into trust and obedience as a Spirit-filled Christian. Lord, I pray your blessing on Ray and Marianne and the eldership here, Lord. King Jesus. King Jesus. Because of your own mission, I ask for you to fill them up afresh and powerfully. Lord, that even if you would be pleased to give them new expressions of the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, new prophetic gifts, new speaking in tongues, new discernment of spirits, new healing ministries, Lord Jesus, new works of administration, Lord Jesus, that you would be pleased. Lord, I pray that you would bless VCF with a wonderful union between Scripture and Spirit, which pleases you. Lord, I don't think I've said anything today that you haven't said in your sovereign word, and I just thank you for that. Father, I give you the grace and I give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.